We appreciate you guys serving the Lord. All right, if you have your Bibles this morning, turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. Somebody say, well, Brother Roger, I thought next week was prophecy. Well, we're not doing prophecy today, although Matthew 24 certainly is prophecy. It's known as the Olivet Discourse. We're going to begin reading at verse 1. Jesus went out and departed from the temple. His disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple, and Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And Jesus answered, and he said to them, take heed that no one deceive you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. You'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all of these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and pestilence and earthquakes and perilous and various places. All of these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. And many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will wax cold, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We ask that you just open our hearts to receive what you have for us today. In Jesus' name, everybody said amen. This morning I'd like to speak to you a little bit about this gospel of the kingdom. This gospel of the kingdom. This gospel of the kingdom, Jesus said, will be preached in all the world as a witness. It is a witness because it is not necessarily a guarantee that everybody that hears it are going to be saved. But it is a witness so that on the day of judgment they cannot say, I did not know. Amen. So this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached. Had a fellow to me say several years ago, the Lord can't come yet. The gospel has to be preached to the whole world before he can come back. And I didn't think about, you know how sometimes you think of something later and you wish you'd have thought of it then. But you know, I think what'll happen is the church will probably never really fulfill that. But I think 144,000 Jews will do in 3.5 years what the church couldn't do in 2,000 years. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the whole world as a witness. And then the end will come. This gospel. What is this gospel? This gospel of the kingdom works in New York City. I heard R.W. Shambach say that one time. And he would know. He preached up there for quite a few years. This gospel of the kingdom works in Calcutta. This gospel works in Beirut. This gospel works in Texas. It's good news. Let's look at what this gospel is. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Just flip on over there to the first book of Corinthians, chapter 15. If you're not exactly sure what this gospel is, aren't you glad that God wants to define it for you? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand. Aren't you glad that the gospel is what you heard, the gospel is what you believe, and the gospel is what you stand on? Amen. I'm not standing on religion. I'm standing on some good news. I'm not standing on self-righteous accusations by people. I'm standing on the good news of Jesus Christ this morning. It's what I received, and it's what I'm standing on, by which also you're saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. Do you realize you can start out believing this gospel and quit believing it? That's why you got to stand on it. Amen. And sometimes the reason people don't stand on it is they think God has abandoned his throne. Maybe they have tragedies in their life. Maybe some things happen and it doesn't make any sense. You know, the old book about, you know, why bad things happen to good people. And we don't understand it. But you know what? I don't have to understand it. If I believe down deep on the inside, my belief will carry me through the questions of life. You know, I may not understand everything, but I know that I know that I know that God loves me and that God has a plan for my life. And I'm not changing what I don't know for what I do know. I'm just holding on to what I know. That's what I'm standing on. It's good news. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. He died for our sins according to the Scripture. Amen. And you find it in the Old Testament. You find, in fact, a dialogue in the Psalms of Jesus on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Quoted from the Psalm. Everything happened according to God's plan and is found in the Scripture. God told Abraham to take his son, his only begotten son, to a mountain that he would show him. It was a 3-day journey. In his heart, he was already as good as dead. It's the 3 days to the resurrection. Amen. The same hill is the same hill that Jesus was crucified. Jesus was crucified for our sins according to the Scriptures. And that he was buried and that he rose again the 3rd day according to the Scriptures. Well, where's that at in the Bible? It's called Jonah and the Whale. For as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish in the heart of the earth for 3 days and 3 nights, so was the Son of Man in the heart of the earth. Amen. Hallelujah. According to the Scriptures. And that he was seen by Cephas, which is Peter, and then by the 12, and after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remains to the present, but some have fallen asleep. Then, after that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen by me also, who was one born out of due time, the least of all the apostles. And so here we find in the text the definition of the gospel. The gospel means good news, that Jesus died for my sins according to the Scripture, that he conquered death, hell, and the grave, and rose on the 3rd day, according to the Scripture. Amen? And this gospel, not some other gospel. There's a lot of gospels in the world today. There's a lot of people. Paul warned that in the last day they would not endure sound doctrine. He talked about people who would preach another Jesus and have another gospel and have another spirit. But Jesus said it was this gospel that will be preached as a witness to the entire world, and then the end will come. Hallelujah. What is it not? If this is what it is, what is it not? Well, it is certainly not a message of condemnation, is it? You know, sometimes I have to say, let me just go ahead and get this out there. I'm going to offend both sides of the fence, so we might as well just get it done now, right? The Baptists, God bless them, they have a doctrine, eternal security. And sometimes, not with all of them, probably with a small few, sometimes that gives some of them a license to feel like they can sin. Because they, you know. And there's some great Baptists who love the Lord, serve the Lord. God bless them. Thank you. Now I'm going to camp a little harder on this side because this is my side. Some of the Pentecostals are the most critical, judging people I have ever seen in my life. I mean, they will crucify you afresh every week if you're not living squeaky clean the way they live when they aren't got it all together themselves. Amen? They will condemn you for drinking and smoking and snorting and spitting and all these things. They spend all their time telling you what you can't do instead of preaching good news of what Jesus died according to the Scripture. Amen? And you know what? So many people have been turned off by that kind of preaching. Back in the days, you know, that was the preachers would spend more time telling you what you ought not to do than what you ought to do. And some poor guy that needed Jesus would come in, and he would go out like he had been skinned, like he had had scalding water thrown on him. I ain't ever going back there because I could never live up to the holy standard of those people, right? Okay, now that everybody's ticked off, let me press on with my message here. A good example of the right way to preach is found in the book of Acts by the Apostle Paul. Acts chapter 17. You know, it was Paul who said, I become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. And you know, our goal is not to be self-righteous, critical, judgmental people. Our goal is to get them saved. And you will never get anybody saved without preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Amen. It is the message of the cross that people are saved by. Amen. Paul said, I purpose to know nothing save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. There's no other gospel. I said there's no other gospel, people. There is no other message. It should be our message. We should shout it from the rooftop. Jesus saves and His blood washes whiter than snow. It's good news. It's good news. I wasn't looking for Him when I got saved. He found me. Oh, thank God for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul, verse 16. We'll just start right there. And while Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't be provoked by wickedness, by things that people do. Sometimes we're pricked in our heart by the way we see people live. Because, you know, God has filled us with the Spirit, and we have this spirit of holiness that comes on us, and we see things, and it pricks our heart, right? But look how Paul handled this. Then certain Epicureans and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, what does this babbler want to say? Others said, He seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods because he preached to them what? Jesus and the resurrection. He's not preaching to them, you ought not to do this. He's preaching them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and they brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine is and of what you speak. For you bring in some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean. For the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. You got that in the church today. They call it itching ears, right? Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, now look at this. I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar that was inscribed to the unknown God. Now, I want you to look at what Paul did here. He did not condemn them for all of these idols that they were worshiping. He instead complimented them. If you want to preach the gospel to someone, you don't want to scare them off. You want to build them up. Why? You people are very religious. I'm very impressed by all of the gods, the religious, how religious you are. And I noticed one of them was called to the unknown God. And it's of this unknown God that I'd like to speak to you today. And then he preached Jesus Christ. Now he did go on to say there was a time in the past when God winked at sin, but he doesn't wink anymore. And God raised Jesus, and he wants you to put these idols away. You know, it's not that the message of the cross excuses telling people that they ought not to sin, but you can't rehabilitate sinners. You cannot rehabilitate sinners. You can't clean them up. Jesus said you can't pour new wine in old wine skins. The only way they're going to be what God wants them to be is if God does it. Amen. We catch the fish, he cleans them. Amen? And so we preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached as a witness to all the nations. And then the end shall come. Hallelujah. Now, one day Jesus met a man by the pool of Bethesda. We find the story in John chapter 5. It was the winter, and it was a feast day, so we know that it was what we call today Hanukkah, the feast of dedication. I have many theories about when the rapture will be. None of them will probably be right. But one of my theories is this might be the date of the rapture. I believe it's going to happen on a feast day. Because Jesus met a man on the feast of dedication, also known as the Feast of Lights. He was lame. He told him to rise. Amen. Just throw that out there. It has nothing to do with the sermon. But Jesus meets the guy. And he raises him. And afterwards, Jesus finds him in the temple. You know, the Jews are all ticked off because he raised this guy on the Sabbath day. And who was he? And I don't know. And Jesus finds him later. And he says to him, "Behold, you're made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." Now, I wanted to quote this verse because Jesus did not demand that the man stop sinning before he healed him. Jesus just told him, sin no more. He didn't say, "You're a dirty, rotten sinner. I can't heal you. You're going to have to go to church. You're going to have to sing 3 hymns. You're going to have to memorize 4 verses. You're going to have to be baptized. Oh, yeah, and you're going to have to sing in the choir for about a week. And then maybe I'll heal you." He healed him because God's love is unconditional. That's good news. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached. What do you want to preach? I don't understand preachers who preach things other than this. You say, "Well, Brother Rod, you can't always preach it." You know what? I can preach on any subject, and somewhere in there is going to be a message of God's unconditional love. Because God is love. That's what 1 John says. God is love. Well, what is God? Love. God is love. God is love. God is love. And you know what? Self-righteous, condemnating, self-righteous Christians are not walking in love. We got to walk in love. We're going to win them by love. We're going to slay the sinners by love. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached. He did not excuse the man's sin. He even said, if you sin again, something worse may come upon you. We know the story of Jesus talking about the man who had the demons cast out of him, and he didn't fill that void with God, and so they went out, and they all came back in where the man's state was worse than it was before. So there is a time where we need to do certain things, but it comes after salvation. Amen? The discipleship comes after salvation. The sanctification comes after it. Because when we come to Jesus, all we need to know is, He died for me. That's good news. We don't know. Well, some people say, "Well, you need to tell them they're sinners, or they won't be able to repent." That's exactly right, Nola. They do. They know that. She said they know that. You know, you don't have to tell people. And you know what? If God hadn't convicted or condemned them in their heart for that, then to them it's not sin. You know? But, don't go there, Roger. All right. When a person genuinely experiences God's love, they usually want to live holy. There is a term in theology called positional and progressive sanctification. Positional and progressive sanctification simply means when I come to Christ and I accept the free gift of God's salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ, positionally, I am a saint. I can sing when the saints go marching in, because I am one. I may not always act like a saint, because when a person first gets saved, they still have all that baggage. And we'll never, ever probably attain to the standard that God would want us to, but we progressively become more like Jesus through reading the Word, through prayer, through trials. Jesus himself learned obedience through the things he suffered, the Bible says. And so we progressively become more and more like Jesus, positional and progressive sanctification. But let me tell you what, they are both a work of the Holy Spirit and not the flesh. I can't make someone more like Jesus. Only the Holy Spirit can. Amen. On the subject of eating meat offered to idols, which is so foreign to us that sometimes we never think about that passage, but it was certainly relevant in the days that Paul wrote it, because that was one of the most heinous sins for a Jew, to eat meat that had been offered to an idol. You understand, that was the thing that people did that day. They'd kill a big giant calf and they would burn it on an altar. You know, even the Jews offered animal sacrifices, and then the priests and them would eat them. So it was normal to offer it to the god, burn it, and then have a barbecue. That was what you did. But what you didn't do, if you were a good, faithful Jew, is eat the barbecued meat that had been offered to Dagon or whoever, right? That was the most heinous sin that a person could commit. But then when Paul, in this gospel of the kingdom, began to be preached, he said, I could eat meat offered to idols. What are you talking about, Paul? He said, I love, remember the old green Living Bible? You don't see many of them. I got a couple of them in my collection. I hold on to them tightly. And I guarantee you, they're not very accurate for real high-level study, but they sure say some things pretty plain. And there's one sentence in that passage that I've held on to over the years. It's just a hunk of meat. I can see Paul looking at him going, it's just a hunk of meat. What is wrong with you? Now this is all funny and good until we start applying it to the certain areas and bring it up today, you know. Some guy smokes, man, the old Pentecostal, you know, boy, that was the sin of nicotine, you know. It's just a leaf. I mean, that's what it is. This guy wants to take a leaf and catch it on fire and breathe the smoke in. Oh, it's a leaf. You know? It's grape juice fermented. It's whatever, you know. And I'm not condoning drunkenness. I'm not condoning, you know, my mother died of emphysema. I wish she hadn't smoked. But I'm simply saying that's not the message. The message is this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to the whole world for a witness, and then the end shall come. That's the message of the church. Amen? Hallelujah. John chapter 5, Jesus speaking, verse 24, verily, verily, I say to you, he that hears my words and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. Not condemned if he stops. No. Not condemned if he never drinks. No, wait, not condemned. Not condemned if he hears my words and believes on him whom he sent. That's good news. Jesus met a woman in John 8 caught in the act of adultery. Jesus was teaching in the temple. I miss this. I read this not too long ago in a devotion. I miss this. I never saw this before. He was teaching in the temple. Commentators say possibly in the court of the Gentiles, the outer court. There's more people that you can teach there, obviously. And they bring this woman caught in the act of adultery, throw her down. Moses' law requires that she be stoned. What do you say? They thought they had him, right? Let me just stop and say here, I love Jesus. He's my hero. Because you know what? I was that woman. You were that woman. You know what? And if we judge the way the Pharisees judged, we are guilty of being like a Pharisee. And Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceeds the Pharisees, you won't make it to heaven. I want to be like Jesus, don't you? I want to be full of love and compassion because all have sinned and fell short of the glory of God. Now, what I never noticed before was he's teaching in the temple. There is no dirt there. There is pavement. Now, there's dust on it. And when you look at the original text, it's translated into dirt, but I believe that it's speaking of the dust on the pavement. Now, that holds an important parallel there, because that means that this is not the first time the finger of God wrote the commandments on the stones. Amen? That on Mount Horeb, God wrote the Ten Commandments in stone with his finger for Moses, and now God in the flesh is writing them on the pavement in the dirt. You know, one of the things about the Ten Commandments is that they were in stone. There was no negotiating. You broke it, you were guilty, you would be stoned. It's not open for debate. It's not subjective. It can't be changed. It's in stone. It's in black and white. And it was to this cause that Paul said, the law was a schoolmaster to bring me to Christ. Meaning, the fact that I could not live up to these high standards brought me to the realization, I need a Savior. I need a Savior. And then we heard it. Good news. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to the whole world as a witness. And so Jesus, of course, you know the story. He that's without sin cast the first stone, and one by one, the accusers were gone. Verse 11, where are your accusers? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. You see, this gospel does not excuse sin. Rather, it is the antidote to sin. Love is the antidote to sin. God's unconditional love changes my heart. When I understand how much God loves me and the price he paid for me, I want to please him. Now, chapter 9 of John is about a man born blind. And again, the religious crowd starts saying, who sinned, him or his mom? I bet his mom did. Nah, I bet he did. I bet his dad did. Jesus said, neither one of them, but that the works of God may be made manifest. Do you realize that every time the gospel is preached and someone gets saved, the works of God are manifest. Amen. It is the work of God in the earth. Now, Jesus spat on the ground and made clay out of the dirt, put it on his eyes, told him to go to the pool of Siloam and wash. He came back seeing, right? It's interesting that both of these stories deal with dirt. Jesus writing in the dust on the pavement. Jesus spitting in the dirt, putting it on the man's eyes. This one pile of dirt, I made this joke up for my sermon, so if it's stupid, it's because I made it up. This one pile of dirt looks at the other pile of dirt and says, you're filthy. I know, it's stupid. It's stupid, but it gets the point across. See, Jesus said it this way. Sometimes we say, let me get that speck out of your eye. We have a mote in our own. We're all just piles of dirt. And those stories, John 8 and 9 together, the woman caught in the act of adultery and the blind man, represent Israel's backslidden state. for they were blind and they were committing spiritual adultery, and much of the church is in the same condition. However, the answer is still this gospel of the kingdom. It's still this gospel of the kingdom. Most people can quote John 3:16, but very few can quote John 3:17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God didn't send Jesus to condemn, and therefore it is not my place or your place to do the same. And I'll tell you what, there is a difference between seeker-friendly churches who water down the truth and churches who don't condemn. You know, I don't find some of these seeker-friendly churches biblical at all. They have taken the blood out of the hymnals. They don't want to ever talk about sin. I'm not saying that we don't talk about sin here. I'm simply saying that people don't get saved by telling them they're a sinner. They get saved by telling them Jesus died for them. Amen. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached. This gospel of the kingdom. And as long as I'm here, we're going to preach good news. Amen. I'd rather hear good news than bad news any old day of the week. Amen. Good news. This is good news. Man, I want to go out of here reminded of what Jesus did for me. I want to leave on a Sunday morning and say, "Woo, hallelujah, I'm saved." Jesus said, "Don't rejoice that the demons are subject to you, but that your name is written in heaven. Saved. I'm saved this morning." That's good news. That's good news. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to the whole world as a witness, and then the end will come. Last story, the woman caught with the issue of blood. The Bible says that she spent all her resources going to doctors. Everything she had. She spent all of her resources going to doctors because she had this problem where blood was running out. Now we understand from the Old Testament the life is in the blood, right? And so you could say that her life was running out. Her life was running out. Have you ever felt like your life is running out? You know, I told Carolyn the other day, we were talking about shadows. And I said, you know, it's funny you should say that because the Lord put that in my mind. I have no idea. It must have something to do with the sermon once. But, you know, as the sun is getting lower, the shadow gets longer. You know, it's one of those little triangle things, I guess. And I don't know what that means other than, you know, I was thinking, well, maybe it means, you know, after you get a certain age and your kids are grown, how time goes by faster, you know. And pretty soon, life is gone. You know, the Bible says our life is a vapor. It's here today and gone tomorrow. This woman's life was running out. Time was running out. And everyone she went to couldn't fix the problem. I see her as a picture of maybe someone who isn't ready to meet the Lord, and time is running out. And she's going to this church, and she's going to that church, and she's looking for an answer. But the Bible says she didn't get better, she got worse. As she kept going and kept seeking and kept trying to have a solution to this life running out, this doorway called death looming on the horizon, getting closer and closer as life was running out. And she tried this and she tried that and she tried this, and it wasn't helping. In fact, she was getting worse. Incidentally, Jesus said to the Pharisees, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You travel all the land and sea to win a single convert, and when you have succeeded, you make them twice as much the child of hell as you." That's those self-righteous people. That's the doctors that the woman was going to see. They didn't help her. They made her worse. "If I can just touch Jesus," she said. "The preacher isn't going to help me. The deacon isn't going to help me. I've went to 14 different churches and nothing's... Maybe I need to touch Jesus. Maybe he's the answer." There's a lot of doctors in the church today offering prescriptions for what ails you, but there's still only one great physician, and his name is Jesus. One up, Nola. And so you know the story. There was a crowd thronging Jesus that day. And there was a little woman whose life was running out. She had heard all the religious arguments. She had heard all the religious debates. Every religious doctor had told her their spin on things. But she was tired of religion. She was tired of the condemnation. She was tired of the hypocrisy. She was tired of the judgmental nature. She needed some good news. And she found, if I can just touch Jesus, amen. And through the throngs of the crowds around him, she managed to get down and touch the hem of his garment. And immediately, say that with me, immediately, she was healed. The life that was running out of her stopped that second. In one moment's time. And you know, that's the way salvation is, isn't it? You know, when we come to that place, we say, you know, I've heard a lot of religious things, but this morning, I heard something different. I heard some good news. That Jesus will take me just as I am. That I don't have to give this up and that up, that, you know, maybe I'm addicted to smoking or whatever the case may be, that I don't have to live up to this man's standard or that man's standard. I just have to come to him and he'll take care of all the other stuff. Good news, I just want to touch Jesus today. Now, immediately after she touched him, he perceived that healing virtue had came out of him, and he said, "Who touched me?" And good old Peter said, "What you talking about, boss? They all got the hands on you." You know, there's two ways to touch Jesus. There's the religious way, and then there's that little woman's way, by faith. Believing, if I can touch Jesus, my circumstance is about to change. If I can touch Jesus, my world is going to change. And all I have to do is believe. Let's all stand. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to the whole world. And then the end will come. Are we close to the end? Oh, yes, we are. The blood moons, the war in Israel, all the things that are going on, I don't know how close we are to the end, but I guarantee you we're close. If you're here this morning and you need to touch Jesus, maybe you've been sold a bill of goods. Maybe some self-righteous, condemning person has told you you're not good enough. Or this thing in your life, you've got to change if you want to be one of Jesus' crowd. I'm here to tell you, this gospel says you need to believe and you will receive. Amen. And that's so simple a child can understand it. This gospel works in New York City. This gospel works in Calcutta. This gospel works in Calico, Oklahoma. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, as every head bowed and every eye closed, as we're here this morning, Lord, you know my heart. You know where I've been. You know the things I've done. Lord, you know the grotesque sins I've committed. But you said you don't condemn me. Lord, I've had people look down at me. I've had people say things about me. I've had people criticize me. But you don't condemn me. This is good news. I don't understand it. If this is who you really are, if this is the real Jesus, I want to touch you this morning, Lord. And so without anybody looking around with every head bowed and every eye closed, and the preacher's not going to call me forward, he's not going to embarrass me, nobody's looking, I'm going to stretch my hand up by faith like that little woman. And as I stretch my hand up to you this morning, Jesus, I want you to stretch your hand down to me. My hand coming up to you is not for the preacher to see. He's got his eyes closed. My hand coming up to you is me reaching out and responding to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm not saying you're not saved. I'm not saying that you're this or that. I'm just saying you need the touch of Jesus this morning. You need God to help you to be all that He's called you to be. Oh, Lord, as these hands are coming up, Lord, to you right now, your hand is coming down. And this morning, Lord, I receive your forgiveness. This morning, I receive your healing. My life has been running out of me way, 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 way too long. And today, by faith, I receive my healing this morning, my spiritual healing, my renewed, revived, restored, Jesus purchased at Calvary salvation healing this morning, Lord. I receive it by faith. I thank you, Lord, that you love me just as I am, just as I am, just as I am. And I receive your healing, and I receive your salvation, and I receive your forgiveness. And Lord, according to your word this morning, I'm saved. I'm saved. I'm saved. Hallelujah to God, I'm saved. I'm saved. My sins are gone, I'm saved. My sins are gone, I'm saved. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to the world as a witness, and then the end shall come. I'm ready for the end, Lord. I'm ready. This morning is my day. This morning is my day. I receive it in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. There's an old song we used to sing. Old timers, I don't even know if Nolan knows it. It's called "Congratulations Are in Order." You found the answer. You found the Lord. You know Jesus is the answer to every one of life's problems. Congratulations are in order. You found the answer. You found the Lord. Let's pray. Father, as we close today, we thank you, Lord, for your great grace and your great love. We thank you for your forgiveness and your salvation. We thank you, Lord, for the gospel of Jesus Christ. In your name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming. If you are going to be baptized, you need to change.